Well, good morning, everyone. What? Yes, good morning, Julia. What a morning. It is a little bit wet and almost like sleet coming down. But it's nice to be in here. It's nice to be warm. And it's nice to be back after a couple of Sundays off. And indeed, thank you to you all for your kind gifts and cards on the occasion of Caleb's birth. Mummy indeed and baby are doing well and don't quite need the matchsticks yet in the eyes. We're okay. Now, speaking of the evening, this evening we're looking and we're continuing to look at Elijah, 1 Kings 17 and 17 to 24. And specifically this evening, it's the widow's son and the resurrection. And encourage you out to that, and doubly so because we're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening. So come hear the word, and then we will celebrate the word, indeed, and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Note, committee tomorrow evening, 8 p.m., Wednesday midweek at 8 p.m. as well. The 26th of March, not this Saturday coming, but the following, is communicant membership classes. So encourage you to be thinking about that, if that's relevant. One thing that you will have seen on the screen and also on your announcement sheet is the launch of our Ukrainian relief appeal. The moderators asked for an appeal, and we specifically here in Craigie Hill with our links to Sashko, indeed to that part, are indeed asking that if it be on your heart and you can to give to that work, that relief work, perhaps of Tearfund and indeed of Sashko. But donations can be made via bank transfer indicating for Ukraine, the treasurer notified, or on an envelope and put in the offering basket noting for Ukraine. And we'll hear a little bit more about that later in the service as well. Finally, before I hand over to John for a quick announcement, we do have Every Day with Jesus. Remember, Marion had generously donated these and will donate them for the year. So all of the ones for January and February were taken, and we have more now for March, April. They are in the vestibule. I encourage you to that. And if there's not and you go to see, let me know and we can always order more as well. So to commend that to you. Now, John, over to you.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Some of you have been waiting for an announcement similar to this for a while. So some changes to our restrictions operating during services. First thing to say is face coverings will stay as they are at the moment for the foreseeable future. We're hoping that may change, but still, on your way in and your way out and when the singing is on, please wear a face covering. You don't have to take it off at any time, but you are, when you're sitting, allowed to take it off. The change that will happen is to do with the distancing between us. So it is now, from next week, going to be acceptable. If you want, you can sit beside each other. So if you want to do that, then just come in, take your seat, you can sit beside someone else. But we understand that there are people who will still want to leave a space between each other. And in order to try and facilitate that, rather than segregating sections of the worship space, what we're going to do is say, if you want to leave two seats, then obviously when you come in, sit down, leave the two seats between you and the next person. And then you will find in the chairs in front, there'll be a green sheet, same as this. There'll be a number of them in each row. It says, please leave two seats. So when you sit down, set that then on the seat beside you so that the next person who comes to sit down can clearly see that they would sit two seats away from you and that you would prefer them not to sit right beside you. I hope that's clear. It may take a little bit of working, but just pay attention to that. If you are coming in then and you notice there's a space that you think, oh, there's, I could sit in there, just be aware that there could be a green sheet there, which means that there isn't actually a space for you to sit in. If there isn't a green sheet, then you can sit down. So just remember to put your green sheet down if you would prefer to leave those two spaces. If you have any questions on that, please speak to me afterwards or give me a call during the week if you want. Also from next week, what we won't be doing is sort of showing you out row by row or chasing you out the way, I have been doing. So you will be able to remain and chat to each other afterwards, either within the worship space or in the vestibule. But please be aware there will be people who may still want to just go straight out. So try to leave a bit of space just as you're walking out, not to crowd each other, and always make sure that if you are standing talking, that you will leave space for people to be able to pass you who want to get out. Say, hopefully all that is clear. It may take a week or two just to get used to, but if you have any questions, please speak to me. Thank you.
Thank you, John, indeed. Always like to take the opportunity when you have been in front, on behalf of the congregation, to thank you, indeed, the team who have seen us through. It'll be now coming up on next week. That will be 2 years, isn't that right, since 2020. The Clark Accession has many things in his job description, but that one there probably wasn't one of them that you could have foreseen. But you have indeed guided Clark Accession and the congregation so admirably well over this time. And we pray as we hear of easing, that is the continued direction of travel, and we'll keep you up to date as well as the General Council up in Belfast give us the sort of the nod. Let's hear from God's word. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I will say I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. We gather before the Lord, don't we? We gather confessing our sins. We gather to worship him. And we know as we offer prayer that he is a hiding place for us. He is our majestic King. He is our Savior. With shouts of deliverance, he comes to us. Let's continue in prayer as we come before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we gather here this morning, and we gather to exclaim your majesty, to say that you are great, to say that you are worthy of all our praise. Lord, as we look out to this world of much change, as we look out to this world of created things, Lord, we look to you, and we gather here this morning, and we're reminded of one who changes not. We're reminded of one who is the Creator. Oh, Lord, how you, Lord, in this world of chaos and confusion, Lord, we have a refuge, a hiding place. We have one to cry to for deliverance. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son whom you sent us, through whom indeed the forgiveness of sins is possible and made indeed a new and a living way is opened. We thank you, Lord, for the word that is sure and certain concerning Christ. Lord, help us here, a people, as we shut out the door of the world and focus on you for this time together, O Lord, to fix our eyes with faith upon you, to know no other means of salvation, but indeed only Jesus Christ. Lord, may we abide in him and be borne up by him. Father, may we know each one of us that unfailing love of our mighty Savior. Father, we thank you that there's life and life to the full in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what's happened this past week, Lord, no matter what is still to come in the week ahead, here we are now. And our lives are blessed when they're found in union with Jesus, found in union with him. Father, forgive us of our sins as the psalmist led us and indeed reminded us and opened up our service of worship. Lord, there is that need to keep our to bring before you our transgressions, to confess them, to confess the times whenever we've grieved the Spirit. Lord, to seek you while you may be found. Lord, we thank you for the mediator. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him who came, who lived, who died, who rose again. Lord, we know that sin is a gulf between us, and yet Jesus is that bridge. He is the one who satisfies the justice, your justice, and washes away our sin. Father, may we be a people whose true and living religion is found honoring you and honoring Christ, flying and fleeing to him for mercy and cleansing. Oh Lord, there is only indeed one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers here on his account, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and indeed that you would affix upon us Christ as the object and the true object of our faith. May we never take our eyes off him. Father, we pray that indeed Christ and his word would be our help and our strength, even here as we open it up and hear of true religion and hear of that turning from the world and seeking the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up at Isaiah 43. I think Martin had brought us to verse at the end of verse 7. So we'll start off at verse 8 in Isaiah 43. Tremendous passage of God's word here. Even towards the end, as we'll end, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Well, let's hear of the new thing the Lord's doing. Isaiah 43, verse 8. Hear God's word. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf and yet have ears. All the nations gather together, the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show forth the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant in whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I sent to Babylon, and bring them all down as fugitives, even in Chalcedons, in the ships which they rejoiced. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They exhausted, quenched like a quick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Ah, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word, for the new thing he does among us, that he and no other is our Savior. Now let's read, shall we, from God's word. The book of James 1, 26 and 27. Just the end of the chapter there. James 1, verse 26. I hear God's word to us. James 1 and 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Well, the title that I have chosen for this morning's sermon, I wonder if anyone recognizes it. It's actually from a song I listened or heard years ago, from a movie. I thought it was a couple of years ago I'd watched this movie, but actually when I looked it up, it was 2006. So that was 16 years ago. I must be getting older. And it was called Nacho Libre. Nacho Libre. It was about a monastery cook who becomes a luchador wrestler. A luchador wrestler is like a Mexican wrestler. That's a sentence that that's a sentence I never really thought I would give in a sermon. A monastery cook who becomes a wrestler. But there you go. That's the plot, roughly. And he wants to feed the orphans better food. And he wants to, the way he's going to do this is become a wrestler who makes money and does his best for the children. That was good, and it was a classic presentation, really, of the world's religion. Do your best, help others, and this is real religion. And the movie's theme, I'm not going to sing it, but it goes, I am, I am. I think I am. I think I am. I'm glad I am. I'm proud I am. A real religious man. Now, I don't think we have any luchador wrestlers in the church this morning. Maybe fans of wrestling, but I don't think we have any wrestlers. But I wonder if we have some real religious men, real religious women present. Perhaps people who hear week by week the word, even try to do some parts that they like, and think of themselves as really religious, as those who've got it, who come to church on Sunday, sing some nice words, listen hopefully to some nice words, bow one's head at the appropriate time to some nice words, think some nice thoughts about God, and then get up and speak some nice words to each other, and then get in the car and walk home and know nothing of true religion, of saving religion. There's an outward show, there's a singing, there's a saying you love God, love His Son, and yet there is no spiritual salvation in your heart. Too many religious men, women are glad, are proud, I am, I am, but only glad and only proud in their outward show of religion and religious action. Only glad, only proud of their words of assent. But then go out and live in their school, go out and live in their workplace, go out and live in the family home, a life that is completely different to the one that the Lord Jesus has called us to. A life that talks the talk on Sunday, but does not walk the walk on Monday. And there's a self-denial going on here. You don't know religion, James says. You don't know true religion and the person the true religion is centered on. It's not about I am. It's about the one who said I am. Jesus Christ. Now, James up to this point in the chapter 1 has been talking about the poor. He's been talking about the need to live properly, to resist temptation. He's talked about our anger, as Martin brought us through last week. And he summed up the challenge to the so-called religious man who claims to love God and follow Christ. He challenges him here at the end of the chapter. Are you really following? Or are you just like that rich young ruler who just once stood before James's brother, Christ? And deceived himself. The rich young ruler went away sad. deceived himself. He thought about all these things he had done. But one thing he'd lacked. You know, you talk about your love for God and even the outward stuff. But James wants to challenge us and ask us, is our religion actually worthless? Are we lying to ourselves? What is true religion? In James's time, we've been remembering from the context, there are these new folk have come into the faith. They've been spread out from the persecution in Jerusalem from a Jewish background. They're coming, and James is challenging them. Do you know real? Do you know pure religion? Or are you deceiving yourself and living in self-denial? Are you just thinking you're doing your bit, doing your best, glad and proud in your religion, and proud in yourself, and actually what you have is worthless, James says. That person's religion is worthless compared to the person of Christ. You see, there's only one pure and righteous man. Only one who perfectly kept the law. Christ Jesus is the real religious man. And it's in him whom we must be close to. It's in him whom we must be glad in. It is in him whom we must boast and be proud of his work and his work for us on the cross. It's his presentation that we must seek to find and see. Those ordinary means of grace that we hunger after. So the end of chapter 1, it's a summing up, it's a challenge. And this morning we have three tests to measure true and life-saving religion. How about that? Three tests to measure true and life-saving religion. Isn't that not what we want to know? We want to know that, don't we? We want to have that. We don't want to have religion that's worthless. We want to have true and life-saving religion, don't we? Religion that submits to God and follows his Son, relies on the Spirit. The words even that James uses here, religion and religious, are very infrequent in Scripture and refers to that practice of honoring God, that outward practice of honoring God. And James says here, okay, you say you're religious. Come to church. You say your bit on a Sunday. But does your religious experience match up to the test? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's not a definition of religion, as Calvin reminds us, but it's a basic start. Now, what are the three that we'll think about? What are the three? Controlling the tongue, concern for others, and confronting worldliness. Controlling the tongue, concern for others, and confronting worldliness. Those are three tests, three marks. Let's begin. And James spells it out. This is the first one's a negative one, negative fashion. If you think you're religious, if you claim the name of Christ on a Sunday, and yet you can't hold your tongue, and you choose instead to deceive your heart, then James says your religion is worthless. You know, if you've been coming along to the midweeks, just before the little break we had, we've been in 1 Samuel. And whenever I talk about worthless, there should be a light bulb coming on there, because in 1 Samuel we encountered this word worthless in the Old Testament in a spiritual sense. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli the priest, of God, the high priest, his sons had worthless faith, worthless. They were sons of Belial. They were idolaters who had contempt for God's provided means of salvation. They had contempt for the offering of God. And a religion that is worthless is a religion that has contempt for God, that has a contempt for God's means of salvation. And James says that people who can't control their tongue or direct their tongue are deceiving themselves about their faith. How is this? The tongue is only about a muscle. But also James says it's a lot more. It's a fire in chapter 3. We'll think about that when we get there. But it's a fire. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father. And with it, verse 9 of chapter 3, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We stumble and sin with our tongue. Words pour forth. Sinful words pour forth. We get into arguments. We just don't know when to stop. Our tongue lashing out with a mind of its own. We cut out at each other, or we lack a bridle, James says. Bridle's that bit that you would put in the horse's mouth to steer it. I swear that. I suppose a modern would be the steering wheel, as it were, on your motor vehicle. You turn the wheel and it goes this way or that way. Turns the whole car, just like the bridle turns the horse. The tongue is that which gives us a window into what's happening inside. It's what's coming forth from a man. Unclean. It's pouring out. You know, if we ever been in that crowd that fateful day before Pilate with Christ in the dock, and us in the crowd, would you have been tempted to shout along with everybody else around you, crucify him, crucify him? With our tongue pours forth sin. And James says that it's a world, later he'll say it's a world of unrighteousness. Now what is operating here whenever James says this test? If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. What's happening here? Well, it's a lack of self-control, isn't it? That's what it's an evidence of. If you can't control your words, then is that not an evidence of something deeper wrong inside you? If you find yourself lying to your spouse, then you can find very quickly yourself lying to your children, lying in work. You deceive yourself. If you can't control your speaking, what else can't you control in your life? If the little things aren't right, then what does that mean for the big things? And James challenges these so-called religious folk who come in, profess with their tongues all manner of things about Jesus Christ, but then lack self-control. Lack a basic reality of control that is evident in the life of a Christian. It is a basic fact that Christian people are those who know control. Now, don't get me wrong. We will all struggle. There was only one who was completely, perfectly in control, who never let his tongue sin, whose heart was not a den of deception, but had perfect love for his Father and his world. Oh yes, Christ is to be utmost in our thoughts here, and it is his likeness that we strive after. And he is the one who gifts us self-control. But if it's not present, now a religious man, a religious woman might attempt a manner of self-control, but it'll be a manner of self-control in their own strength. And they deceive, James says, they deceive their heart, and they have a worthless religion. A worthless religion. One of people who come in and talk the talk and hear the talk about Christ on a Sunday, and then go out and know that reality of the one who gives self-control Monday throughout the rest of the week. I want to be a people who rest in him. We want self-control, don't we? But self-control, it's found given from Christ. We lament the cut of our tongue. We lament the angry word that we spoke to our spouse. And we say, well, firstly, we say, Father, forgive my outburst. And we appeal for forgiveness, don't we? to the one we've offended. And we find a forgiveness from the crucified but risen Savior. James says, this is true religion, pure and undefiled. It's before God. It's seeking Christ. You know, you don't come into church, and I don't want to be the minister who does that, who you come in on for 10 tips for a more controlled tongue, and go out and sort of check, right, 10 tips for a more controlled tongue, or 3 steps to a better you. It's not what we do in Craigie Hill. You want that, go to TBN, or read a self-improvement book. Here this morning, true religion that has the gift of self-control flows from union with Christ Jesus. You want self-control. You want that gift. It flows from union with the person of Christ Jesus. The Word incarnate, Jesus. Did we not hear about it last week? The implanted Word. The Word incarnate implants the Word by the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. Here's real religion. Here's life-changing power. The person of Christ Jesus, as he comes to us in the means of grace, and moves amongst us. Anything else is worthless. It's only in him that we will have that true religion, hearing it on a Sunday and going out, then knowing the gift of union with him and the gifts that flow from that, the fruit of the Spirit. Anything else, worthless. Or anywhere else, resting on our own strength, and we deceive ourselves, James says. Now, the second test, it's a positive one. A positive one. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. True religion, true Christianity, shows a love for our neighbor. If ours is a religion that comes into the church on a Sunday and then crosses over to the other side of the street to avoid the sufferer, then we have lost the way somewhere. Christianity and true Christianity is a religion that does cross over to the other side of the street. It stops, it binds wounds, it puts the sufferer on the proverbial donkey and takes him or her to the inn. And James mentions 2 specific cases for the prospective religious man or woman to query: widows and orphans in their distress. Widows and orphans were continually the object of God's special concern through Scripture. True religion speaks of the love of God and the love of the neighbor, and it follows God's compassionate mercy and justice. Now, we are long from the days of needing to allow the widow to glean at the edge of the field, as Ruth did in the field of Boaz. We are no longer an agrarian society. We are an industrial one. But yet, by the New Testament, we still see that widening. We can find for our industrial society ways to help. Christ made widows a special concern, and in his church, in the early church, there were collections for the poor. Diaconate was established, wasn't it, in Acts, to care for the vulnerable, to care for those in desperate need. And what does this affliction, this distress that James mentions, what does that mean? It's poverty, it's persecution, it's bereavement. I think it's easily applicable in these days to those who are in distress, to the single moms, to the victims of trafficking, the refugees that are flooding out of Ukraine, mothers and children who have left their men behind to fight. The elderly and disabled who've had to flee too. Did your heart break not when you saw that report of the Irish correspondent, the BBC's Irish correspondent who was out there, and he was on that bus fleeing with the disabled children They left the orphanage that cared for them in the east to travel west to safety. There's a ministry and a mercy ministry that unfolds before us with that which is happening in on our continent. At the moment, that is, of course, sending money. Local partners can redistribute. This isn't the desert. This isn't the back of beyond. This is Europe, and surrounded by modern European countries. There's plentiful local economies there to aid those refugees, put food on the table, rent rooms, pay bus fares. This is what Sashko was telling me. This is a way that we can help. But true religious people, they have a heart of compassion for the distressed. They're given eyes to see need. They're given hands to work mercy. A Christianity that comes in on a Sunday and then goes out the rest of the week without mercy. James is asking you and asking me, asking us to test this. And asking, and making sure that we have not forgotten the father of the fatherless and the defender of the widows. Now you might say, I can't possibly help. How could I help? I'm so small, I'm so little. I'm too busy, perhaps you might say. Well, praise God for Christ, who left the realms of glory. Seek out sinners such as you and I, who had time for people, who was not too busy. Time for funerals, time for weddings, time for the newborns, time for the sinners, time for the sick, time for the lepers, time for dinners, time for everyone. Even giving up his time, his very life on the cross, that his children might be forgiven, restored. There is time to help, and time to help in our religion. Time to bless those around us, further afield, yes, and those in our community. Those who are distressed, those who watch the news and wonder how they will afford to heat or to eat in these days ahead. I don't even know how much a fill of oil is up to now. Last I'd heard was over £500 for, was it 300 litres? Something like that. Over £1,200 for 900 litres. Huge sums. And gas going to rise as well. I read it in a paper that by October time, it's locked in. It's going to be a fivefold increase. That means if it cost £1,000 to heat your home last year, it'll cost £5,000 come October. That's locked in. We have time, and we should have heart to see with eyes need and bless those who have not. Now you might say, well, I couldn't go out of my way. How could I find anyone who needs help? Sure, I don't know where to start. Well, praise God for Christ who sought out his sheep. He didn't wait to come. He didn't wait for us to come to him, did he? He sought us out while we were yet in sin and misery and lost. But friend, you know, if we claim to follow Christ here on a Sunday, when Jesus Christ has changed our heart, then we want to be like him. We want to help the helpless. We have a new compassion, a new zeal to give up our resource, our talents, as the Lord blesses us. There are many opportunities, as we say, in the days ahead. Great, great facilities here as a church. We've maybe points during the week where there's places that we can offer to help the many in this community facing these crises, this rising inflation and worries aplenty. James's final mark of true religion. Here it is here. The final one. Confront the world. Keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James tells us that Christian people who come in on a Sunday, who say that they love Jesus, do not then go out on a Monday and love the world. Love the world's values. Love the world's lifestyle. Christian people confront the world and are found in the kingdom of Christ, running to him, knowing him and his word. True religion is found in Christ. You know, if you want to test, we'll come near the end. If you want to test, if you hear a preacher talking about self-control, talking about love for the neighbor, and it sounds like it could be said by a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim imam, Roman Catholic priest, a JW evangelist, and it sounds like they could have given that talk about pleasing God, about being right by outward actions. Friend, you're heading towards worthless religion. Christianity that is pure and undefiled before God proclaims the reconciling work of God in Christ. It points first to the person of Christ, his work, boasting in him, knowing him and his appointed means, the ministry of word and sacrament. Knowing Christ as our Savior is pleasing to God. Following him and obeying him is pleasing to God. Now, if we turn from preachers at the front to those sitting in the pews, you want to test. If you have somebody sitting under the gospel, saying amen on a Sunday, but walking a different life on the Monday, with no self-control, no love for the neighbor, seeking out the lifestyles and the values of this world. James says, you deceive your heart. This person's religion is worthless. You cannot please the Lord that way. You might think of yourself as a religious man or woman, but what does the Word of God say? Flee from worthless religion. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Join his kingdom, not the world's. Have your blemishes, your sins, your corruption washed clean by his blood shed, the blood of the Lamb. So then, in that gentle life of good works, of control, this gift of God, of love for the neighbor, of a confronting of the world, of many, many others, many, many other things, will follow. And they will follow as they are gift and gifted unto us in the new life the Lord enables us to live. Freely gifted, not from our own efforts, but gifted to us and grown in us. This is what is true and pure religion, following Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, as we have sought to hear from your word, Lord, as we've sought to hear of Christ, forbid it, Lord, that any should leave here and think, well, all I need to do is be more controlled, and all I need to do is love that neighbor, and all I need to do is be a little bit less worldly. Well, Father, forgive me if that is what has come across. But rather, Lord, impress upon them, Lord, that they need Christ. They need him first. They need that saving relationship with him. What he has done, the real religious man, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you that that's the gospel. Our Savior, our Son. Oh, Lord, we pray that as we seek him in the means by which he appoints and presents himself, that you would bless that proclamation, that you would bless our time even later tonight together, Lord, under the word and around the table. Father, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we pray as well as we've already prayed for Ukraine. Lord, we do remember our own congregation. We remember those whom you visited with bereavement, oh Lord, with misery, with sickness and hardship, oh Lord, we pray that you would grant them, as the psalmist talked about at the start of our service, to see your gracious fatherly hand, though it be heavy at times, though you slay us, yet we shall live. Oh Lord, may we turn with all our hearts to you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.